We'll be reading about Mary and her response. To give you a little background, Mary has received the message from the angel telling her that she will be the one to carry the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had looked for. And she had gone to see her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth had given a response when she saw Mary. And Mary's response is given here, beginning in verse 46 of Luke 1. Think of these words as I read them. Consider your response as God speaks to you today. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. Thank you.
I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 will once again be our text this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. I was so excited to preach this that I had trouble sleeping last night. I had a hard time getting to sleep, and then I woke up at about 4 o'clock this morning, realizing that I'd been thinking about this passage since October, and this is the last chance I have to hit you with it, at least for a while. In Isaiah chapter 40, we find a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophecy of the gospel. And as we get to this passage, verses 1 through 11, although this morning we'll primarily deal with verses 9 through 11, it dawns on me that I really have two audiences this morning. There are two types of people in this room. It's delightfully clear. It is easy to understand. There are those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who are obligated by that knowledge to share this message with those around you, and those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is put upon you to repent and to believe these things. That is an exciting thing for a preacher. To preach one message to two audiences at the same time. It's not always easy, but I think you'll find it challenging and rewarding. Your call then, those of you who already know the truth, is to obey our passage's call to boldly and passionately share this truth with the world around you. And maybe this morning you struggle a bit to feel any sense of wonder. Maybe some of you in this room have heard the story, the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ hundreds of times. And now you find yourself strangely unmoved by it. I'll pray for you. Maybe you're here this morning, though, because your family expects you to. Maybe you're here just putting in time for your loved ones at home. Or maybe you're here because you feel like it's the thing to do because it's the 24th of December. Your call, then, is to interact with the content of this message and by God's grace to respond. Make no mistake, our goal is clear this morning. If you thought you came to church this morning and somebody would stand up and loudly try to change your mind about Jesus, you are absolutely right. Merry Christmas. Your call is to interact with the content of today's message and appropriate it to your own soul and to your own life. You have a real chance to leave this morning a changed person. Changed for the good. And so with that in mind, let us read this great passage of Scripture. We'll start in verse 1 in order to remind ourselves of the context. Verse 1 starts with this beautiful word, comfort. It says this, "Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God." God's goal in the gospel is to comfort your soul. The problem is that through the world's beguiling, your soul may not be troubled in the first place. It should be, in order that it may be comforted. God says, speak kindly to Jerusalem. Literally in Hebrew, speak to their heart. Call out to her that her warfare has ended. Her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. We discovered that this probably means that in the gospel, you receive double the blessing you would require to go to heaven. Jesus' death for you is so awesome and so powerful that if you were to sin twice as much as you have, he would still cover you. That's the idea. That was our first sermon. A couple weeks ago. Our second one started in verse 3 with a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. We discovered that in order for the preaching of the gospel to be effectual, it must be prepared. That is, that the one speaking the gospel must be prepared to speak it clearly, and the one listening must be spiritually prepared by God to receive it. In verse 3, it says, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up. Let every mountain be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. What he means here is that let those who think horribly about themselves be raised up with the realization that God loves them. And those who think too highly of themselves, let them humble themselves with the realization that God is holy. Last week, we picked it up in verse 6, and we talked about the fact that the message of the gospel is unavoidably a message of death. And we find this in verse 6, a voice says, call out, just like I've been doing the last few weeks. I've been telling you guys, witness, tell people around you about Jesus, tell people about Jesus. And I know what your heart says, well, what do I say? Here's what you say. You're going to die. Merry Christmas. But that's the message. The message is the unfortunate reality that life is a vapor, that we're grass. He says this, what shall I call out in verse 6? All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. We discovered last week that we die when God himself determines that we will die. And then he says, surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This means that though you may die, the truth never dies. It never dies. The Bible is just as true now as it was 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. It's just as true now as it will be 3 million years from now. People die. There's two different experiences of that, but I'll leave you to the message from last week if you want to download that and listen. It brings us then to this verse, Isaiah 40, verse 9, which has rung in my ears for months. And now it is time to focus on it. In verse 9, we find this. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. That's a preacher's verse. Being a preacher on Christmas Eve is better than being a child on Christmas morning. I know, because I'm both. Here is your God, the text says. Here is your God. Merry Christmas. Let your voice be heard. That'll be our first point in verse 9. Let your voice be heard. Notice that we are called to tell people to behold their God in witnessing. In witnessing. Notice the verbs. First of all, we find this in verse 9. Get yourself up. Literally in Hebrew, that's what it says. It says, get up to yourself. Alilak. It means get yourself up. Pick yourself up off the couch. Pick yourself up off the pew and tell somebody about God today. That's the kind of verse that I need to hear early Sunday mornings. Except for this one, because I was already up. I couldn't go back to sleep. Most times I need to hear, get up. Notice what Isaiah calls them. This is beautiful. He says, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. What is this bearer of good news? What is this? Well, it's a participle. And what this means is that the people, Zion, the people, Jerusalem, as we'll see later in the verse, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news, that they were called with a purpose, that is to spread the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the part for those of you who are already believers. You are duty-bound to share this message with those who are around you. In fact, Greek scholars, in the Septuagint, the Greek word here for bearers of good news is the Greek word euangelizomenos, or euangelizo. We get the word evangel from that, or gospel. It means somebody who speaks the good news. Friends, tell people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. That's the message. Those of you who already believe, tell people about Jesus. Tell them, get up. Notice the second verb, lift up your voice. There is a way you're supposed to tell people about Jesus. Notice this in verse 9, lift up your voice mightily. Now, sometimes I feel a little bad because sometimes I feel like I'm a very loud preacher, and maybe I am. I doubt it's the speakers. I think it's the speaker. And sometimes I feel a little awkward, right? Because it's not like I talk like this all the time. Like, I don't wake up and say, I'll take a cup of coffee. You know, I mean, I'm not like that. I'd end up with a cup of coffee on my head, right? But tone matters. Tone matters. And it's not just that you must share the message. You must share the message like it's real, like it's true. And the worst witness, apart from not witnessing at all, is witnessing as if these things aren't real. If there is a God who became flesh, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and rose from the dead, your voice must be different when you tell this story than when you tell other stories. Amen? The text says, lift your voice up mightily. There's nothing worse than a preacher who seems bored with his own message. There's nothing worse. And I've been that guy. At times, I've looked over at the clock and realized, wow, I have 25 more minutes and I'm pretty much done. Better tell a funny story from my childhood. Right? The point is that could it be that we're not as embarrassed of the message as we are afraid to seem dogmatic, afraid to seem like a zealot, like a fundamentalist, like somebody who believes this stuff? Could it be that sometimes we're a little too afraid to come across dogmatic? Well, this text solves that and says, lift up your voice. God is real. His son has been born. He died for you. Merry Christmas. This is good stuff. Unbelievers, if you've ever wondered why Christians are so weird to you, this is why. Because we love this message. It jacks us up. It keeps us from sleeping. It is the greatest thing in the universe, and we want to share that with you. We want you to have that experience to behold your God. It's not just something we believe. It's something that grips us, something that changes us, something that delights us. So lift up your voice, beloved, when you're talking about Jesus. Speak differently. Don't talk about the God of gods as if he was your best friend sitting in the passenger seat of your truck. Speak about him as if he is what he really is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of gods. Notice the next verse, the next verb, I'm sorry, just verb. He says, get yourself up. Next, he says, lift up your voice mightily. Hebrew literally, in the strength of your voice. And notice what he says here. O Jerusalem evangelists, bearer of good news, lift it up, do not fear. We're afraid, aren't we? I mean, we are. Okay? It's okay, but it's not okay. But it's okay that it's not okay. We're afraid, all right? Why are we afraid? Because we don't like not being liked. Right? Even people like me who have a lot of experience in that, you know? It's like, we don't like not being liked. We don't like being appearing caustic or crazy. We're afraid. We're afraid that people are going to laugh at us, that people are going to make fun of us, or maybe even kill us. We're afraid that this world will reject us. I have good news for you. This world has not rejected us. We have rejected this world. Now, sure, they hate us like they hate our master, but who cares? It is us who have chosen a different path. It is us that have chosen to behold our God. Let them laugh. And look, I know what it feels like to be laughed at when you talk about Jesus. That's happened to me before, many times. And not only when I say stupid stuff, because sometimes you do. You can't help it. When you talk a lot, you say stupid things. But even when I'm talking seriously about the text, there have been times when I've looked around and seen people not paying attention, laughing, embarrassed looking. To them, especially to unbelievers, I must look like a raving lunatic. To some of you believers, I probably look like a raving lunatic. And maybe I am. But these things must be spoken, and they must be spoken this way. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. Here's the deal. The reality is that we are afraid. I tell you, handing out these Christmas books, for those of you who've done it, it's a little nerve-wracking. It's a little scary. One of the ones I gave out was at Starbucks. You know, I go through and I got one. I gave her a book and a little bit of a bigger tip than usual. And I go, here, this is for you. Merry Christmas. And then we drove away. And Jen was like, wow, you really hit the gas, didn't you? Well, yeah. It's awkward. It's different. We're scared. I get it. It's okay. But it's not okay. But it's okay. The reality is, beloved, that we really have no reason to fear people. Matthew 10:28 says this, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The worst thing they can do to you is kill you. And when you close your eyes on this world, you open your eyes and see your Savior. That's what makes lions out of mice. That's what makes champions out of weaklings. This idea that says, go ahead. If you kill me, I only see Jesus. J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite dead preachers, says this: "Nevertheless, truth ought to be spoken. The plain truth is that many believers in the present day seem so dreadfully afraid of doing harm that they hardly ever dare to do good. There are many who are fruitful in objections, but barren in actions, rich in wet blankets, but poor in anything like Christian fire." What a great quote. What he's saying is that so many of us are so good at pointing out how the world is wrong, but we're not good at reaching them with what is right. We must speak the truth. In fact, let's move on to our last verb of this one verse. He says, "Lift it up, do not fear," and then he says this: "Say," or "speak." It is an imperative, just like the other verbs that we talked about. It's not saying if you have a chance, open up your mouth. It's not saying preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words or whatever that means. It says open your mouth and tell people about Jesus. We must speak the truth. We must proclaim the truth. We must herald the truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another favorite dead preacher, says this: "The first business of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to talk about God. We must not start with ourselves. We must not start with our salvation or with anything else. If we do, we are certain to go astray. If you and I only knew the truth about God, it would not take us long to believe the biblical doctrine about man. If we only had some faint conception of God, there would be no need to argue about sin. If we only saw ourselves as we are in the sight of God, why, we would fly to repentance. And if we only understood something of the nature and being of God and ourselves face to face with him, far from stumbling at the incarnation," that's the birth of Jesus, "we would thank God for it as the only thing that can save us." Oh, wow. I wish you would behold your God. I wish you would see your God in this text and in this time of year and in the truth of the gospel so that everything else would fall right into place. If you understood God, sin would not be a problem in your mind. You would understand how sinful you are and you would fly to repentance. The problem is that for those of you who do not yet believe, is that you don't have a clear enough vision, a clear enough understanding of God, and so your sin does not scare you the way it should. So what then does this say to people who are here and not yet Christians? It says this, all these verbs tell us this: this message is awesome. It is awesome. That's why they call it the greatest story ever told. I know sometimes you hear the word story and you think, oh, it's just a story. No, it's a true story. It's an accurate account. But it's also the greatest accurate account that's ever been shared. This message is awesome. It is better than the best book you've ever read apart from the Bible. It is better than the best movie you've seen. It is better than the best song that you listen to. Better than the best poem you've memorized. But it's not only that this message is awesome, friends, especially those of you who are not yet Christians. It's that this message is urgent. The reason why we have to lift our voice is to get your attention. If this place was on fire right now, and somebody walked in and said, "Hey, there's a fire." Wouldn't you think that's a little odd? Right? Shouldn't they walk in and say, "We're all going to die," if they thought we were all going to die? Wouldn't you think they were joking if their tone was off? You know, like if you're eating Christmas dinner and your wife, deadpan, looks at you and says, "You ate poison." I mean, wouldn't you think she was kidding? Unless she said it with an even more sinister voice. Like, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. Keep eating. I don't know. The moral of the story is, unless you hear this message, and unless you repent and receive this message, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down to earth, God became man, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, then rose from the dead, unless you hear this message and receive this message, you are going to hell. And if there is no urgency in the voice of the one telling you, how would you possibly see the urgency in it? See, I understand why unbelievers aren't miserable about hell. It's because they don't really think it's an issue. Oh, friends, it is an issue. An issue with which you must wrestle. It is real and it is urgent, and you are not guaranteed tomorrow. What does this say to the people who are here who are Christians? Simply this: you have a responsibility to spread this message. To spread this message. This is not optional. You are not encouraged to share Jesus. You are commanded to share Jesus. You're told to get up. You're told to lift up your voice. You're told not to fear. You're told to speak. You have a responsibility to spread this message, and you have a responsibility to suppress your fear. That's how we behold our God in witness. The second point that we'll make here from the text is to behold your God in worship. Look to your God and marvel. Marvel. Notice what verse 9 says. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Why? Is that just an FYI? No. It is a heralded message that says, behold this God. Here is your God. Behold your God and respond. How do we respond? First of all, we respond in worship. If this God, the God of the Bible, is God, if he is real, we must worship him. It is the only natural result to his being, is to bow our knees to him and praise him and exalt him because he's God. Look to your God and worship. Unbelievers, look to your God and repent. This God who knows everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, everything you thought about doing but didn't do because you thought you'd get caught, he knows each and every one of those things. He even knows what you wanted to do but didn't do because you didn't want to know what you wanted to do. Yeah, let that sink in. I don't even think that's English. He knows everything that you restrain yourself, let me say it simply, restrain yourself from doing, and everything you don't restrain yourself from doing. He knows that your heart is a sinful idol factory. And he demands that you be comforted. Comforted by repenting and turning to him. Thirdly, look to your God and sing. Sing. This God must be worshipped. He must be praised because of who he is. And fourthly, look to your God and rejoice. Fathers, I want you to wake up excited tomorrow morning. I want you to be giddy. I want you to be happy, and I want your kids to say, Dad, what is your deal? Why are you in such a good mood? And I want you to look at them and say, because there is a God. There is a God, and in him is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forever. There's a God. This is real. This is real. Let your voice be heard. That's our first point in verse 9. Verses 10 through 11, we'll wrap this up by saying this: let his victory be proclaimed. Look in verse 10, beloved. It says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. There will be a time when faith will be sight. There will be a time when the Lord will return and set up his kingdom and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There will be a time when King Jesus will be obeyed and worshipped universally in this world by vanquishing his enemies and exalting his allies. There will be a time when Christ will reign. And that's what we begin to celebrate in the celebration of his incarnation. First of all, behold his magnificent might. The first time Jesus came, he came as a helpless baby. He will return as a conquering king. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." What a scene. To have the king return and his people rise up from the grave. And as they're floating up into the air, turning to the world and saying, "You laughed at us?" No, they won't do that. But would it really matter that they laughed at you when the king returns? Behold his magnificent might. He will reign. He is a king. He is Lord. Do not be confused on this. He is not a life coach. He's the Savior of the world. Secondly, behold his recompense and his reward. I got good news and bad news for you. For those of you who are Christians, the good news is he brings his reward. And you get that reward. Whatever form that takes, or however the levels are determined, or whatever, believers get rewarded with the return of the king. That's the good news. The bad news is that the enemies of Christ will get recompense. They'll get dealt with because of their sin upon his return. Daniel 12:2 says this, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." When Jesus returns, you will have everlasting life, believer, everlasting contempt, stubborn unbeliever. He will have victory. In verse 11, notice then his gentle gathering. He says like this, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." And that's what one of the main things I love about the New American Standard is it uses a New Jersey word, ewes. Ewes don't know what ewes mean, right? All right, it's not ewes, it's ewes, his little lambs. What he says is this, when the Lord returns, he will show his strength. When the Lord returns, he will show his holiness and his absolute justice. And when he returns, he will wrap his arms around you like you're a baby lamb and carry you to where you will be. There will be a time in which you and your relatives who are asleep, that is dead in Christ, will once again be together and gathered like lambs. I have two ways to conclude this morning, two ways to apply this, one to one audience and one to the other. First of all, let me conclude this to you seasoned believers, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Three words for you, which is a trick, by the way, because there'll be many words after that, but three words. Behold your God. Behold your God. The baby Jesus grew into the adult Jesus, died on a cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. Behold your God. Here is your God, born in Bethlehem. Here is your God, miraculously born of a virgin. Here is your God, incarnate to bear your guilt. Here is your God, destined to rule the world. Here is your God, free from human contamination. Here is your God, the Prince of Peace. Here is your God, the blessed Messiah. Here is your God, the consolation of the downtrodden. Here is your God, Emmanuel, God with us. If you do nothing else over the next day or so, week or so, month or so, make sure, believer, that you remind yourself that there is a God.
And if there is a God, he must be worshipped. He must be praised. He must be followed. And his message must be spread. The second and last conclusion I would have in this series are for those who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy to say the wrong thing and so hard to say the right thing. So indulge me, if you would. I'm so glad that you're here. You know, maybe you're just here because it's Christmas and you feel like you should be in church. I don't want you to feel bad about that. I'm glad you're here. Maybe you're here and you know what? You're trying to make mom happy. You're trying to make dad happy, or maybe trying to make your kids happy. I'm glad you're here. But the sad reality is, if you are not yet born again, if you are not yet a Christian, your soul is dead. And the only thing you can look forward to unless you repent is the frightening reality of the existence of God. And so, can I plead with you for a minute? You don't have to leave here dead. You don't have to leave here under the condemnation of an all-seeing, all-knowing, righteous God. You can leave here with the message to your soul being this: comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to them. Call out that her warfare is ended, her iniquity has been removed, and she's received a double blessing from God. Now, this isn't a sales pitch now. This is just a reality. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says that God will never turn away anyone who turns to him. The Bible says that you are sinful and deserve punishment, but that one who is not sinful was born in order to take the punishment you deserve, and he died on a cross, and he rose from the dead. And all you need to do is cry out to him in your heart and say, God, apply that to me, please. Apply that to my soul. Apply that to my sin. Remove my sin. And the Bible is clear that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And right now is your time. Right now is your time. Behold your God, who loved you so much, he let his son die for you. And not even that. Isaiah 53 says he was pleased to crush his son for you. And leave alive. Alive. Amen. It's all right. You can talk back. I hear you. Leave alive. Can I pray for you? Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray for those in this room who have been challenged by this. Lord, help them see through the reality of tone to the affection that lies beneath. That though this message is dreadfully urgent, it's also incredibly gracious. And I ask, Lord, that you would tune their hearts to sing your praise. That you would grant them the ability to behold their God and respond. I pray that no one would leave here this morning without wrestling in their soul over these things and crying out to you something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I know it well, so do you. I pray that you would apply the sacrificial death of Jesus to me to cover my sins. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. I'm not trying to bribe you. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I fall at my knees at your feet and I ask that you would do what you promised to do. Forgive me and receive me. Lord, I pray that if you're doing that in someone's heart, that they would respond. That they would respond to the person who invited them, perhaps, or the person they're sitting next to. So that they could pray for them and encourage them. And Lord, I pray that you would be exalted in us, through us, by us, to the praise of your glory. Amen. Amen. Let's sing, shall we?